Thank you. I'll have to repeat for we're glad to see everyone that's here. For those of you who are watching online, we miss you and we're praying for you and pray that you're safe and that you are encouraged tonight as we study Hebrews 7. I am going to offer a prayer in just a second after I make a sort of announcement. I'm jittery, so I've got a lifesaver in my mouth that won't be on the whole time. In fact, I need to get rid of it. I'm going to offer a prayer primarily. It's good to see you out, Scott and Debbie. We've missed you. This is basically going to be for those afflicted with COVID, and I'm using the word affliction on purpose. I feel like we're under assault almost. Roxy, I know Roxy and Kyle are not members here, but we love them and miss them. Roxy's still in the hospital. She has a little bit of good news. They were able to reduce the oxygen from 100% down to 75%. The doctor believes that the pneumonia is going to clear up. Did I say pneumonia? So there's hope. She's not out of the woods yet, but there's hope. And the baby, Charlie, will need to go home soon, and Roxy can't go with him. So there's some challenges in that whole thing. Please pray for Roxy and Kyle, as we will in just a minute. And of course, his parents, Phil and Gail. Phil's doing a little better. He's at about 60%. Gail had a chest x-ray this morning. She's worried about her lungs. So please pray for Gail. I talked to Larry yesterday, and Larry and Ashe are really having a really hard time. It has triggered his shingles, and he is in a lot of pain. And he misses us, and please lift up his name in your prayers as well, all these names. I don't have an update on Angela. If somebody does, David, do you have an update on Angela at all? Okay.
She was able to go to a soccer game.
Okay.
She's at least that good.
Okay, okay. We have a new name to add. Tom Holliday has been diagnosed with COVID. He's staying home, as well as Susan and Caleb, for obvious reasons. Please pray for Tom. And then the latest is that Shelley has now have a fever. And Dwayne and Shelley are concerned. Peyton is feeling better. I could be mistaken, and if you know that I am, please speak up. But I believe Shelley was tested earlier and tested negative. But now that she has a fever, they're very concerned. So I may have missed somebody, not on purpose, but I just feel like, you know, we're under assault. And I don't have it, and I'm glad that you could be here, and apparently you don't have it, and I'm thankful. Let's pray to God for these of our family. Dear God in heaven, you're an awesome God. We know that you created us in your image, that you love us, and that your son Jesus died for all of us. We pray, Father, for our friends and family of this congregation, especially Roxy and Kyle. We pray that Roxy will continue to heal so that she can go home and be with her new baby and help with Kyle and the family. We pray for Phil and Gail, who are still struggling. Gail specifically, we pray for Gail to recover soon so that she can help with that family if she is able. We pray for Larry and Ashe, Father. They are really in pain and having a hard time, and we pray for them, Father, and we lift up their names to you so that you can care for them. We pray for Angela Rubright. We thank you that she seems to be feeling better. We pray for Tom Holliday, who was just diagnosed in the last few days. We pray for him, Father, and we pray that you'll be with his wife and son, Susan and Caleb, that you will help him to recover soon, that he can come back and worship with us. And we pray for Shelley Gandy. We don't know her status, but it appears that she may be afflicted, Father. We pray for all of these and all who have suffered and are suffering from COVID. We know that we feel like we're under assault, Father, and there is much affliction, but we know that you and your power will prevail, that you will have the victory, and that you have made promises, as we will study about in Hebrews 7, that you will keep and have always kept. We praise you, Father, because you are our God, and we know that you, Jesus, died to save us and redeem us all. And it is through his blood that we ask this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. So we're going to do a quick review of our material. The message is Hebrews, and what is the message of Hebrews? Jesus is better than Judaism. Thank you. Jesus is better than Judaism in many ways. Today we're going to look at the priesthood of Jesus, but Jesus is better than Judaism. So Let's look at the immediate context of Hebrews 6. So if you want to open your Bibles to Hebrews 6, we'll quickly read verses 13 through 20. I may be reading either out of New King James or the ESV, so forgive me if I go back and forth. Beginning in verse 13 of Hebrews 6, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." It continues on through verse 20. I'm not going to read the whole selection, but this is where the writer of Hebrews introduces, I believe, Melchizedek, and brings us to the point of studying, again, Psalm 110, verses 1 and 4. So I think one of the points of this, as I've got on the slide, and I want to thank Dwayne and Brian. They both have been immensely helpful in my study. These slides are Dwayne's, and Brian provided me some material, and I've been doing some of the same things that Brian has done and Dwayne. So I'm not going to do as good a job tonight, but it's not because of the notes. So my point is that his one of his main points in Hebrews 6 here is that Abraham is important, and that God made promises to Abraham. And you can see that he just said that, and he swore by an oath. He said, "Surely I bless you, and blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you." Those of us who had some religious education, what do we normally call those promises? How do we describe them? Maybe you have a different way. It's okay.
The land, nation, and
blessing. Seed.
Right.
So the land, they will occupy the land. Nation, they will become a great nation. Seed, all of mankind will be blessed through the seed of Abraham. So God has made that blessing, and he's referring to it here. It shows how important Abraham is. God selected Abraham. Abraham is the, what do we always call him? The father of? The faithful. Isn't that right? Am I making that up? Okay. It's not me. And so Abraham is important because of these promises. And the point we're going to make here is the superiority of Jesus' priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. We're not doing that yet in chapter 6, but that's what we're going to make, the point we're going to make in chapter 7. Item 3 is that Jesus, who is our high priest, is in the presence of God behind the veil or in heaven. Jesus is there as our high priest. And finally, Jesus is the forerunner. And that's what he says in verse 20 of Hebrews 6, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So the writer only quotes a small portion of the original quote, and which is the part I read, "Surely blessing, I will bless you," and so on. And he talks about the promise of his seed, and the recipients of the letter. Who were the recipients of the letter of Hebrews?
Jewish
Christians, okay. So, you know, nobody knows for sure, but it appears that the audience he's writing to, the group of people, probably a church, some think in Palestine and southern Palestine, but wherever he was writing, it seems to be the church was very familiar with Jewish traditions, Jewish law, the Jewish priesthood, all the requirements of the Levitical priesthood. So he's writing to those people. They would know this quote. When he quotes this, they would go, "Oh yeah, we know that quote, sure. Promise to Abraham. Abraham's a great man." They would know that. So that was key that he connects with those people. In Genesis 12, that's where the original promise was made, in Genesis 12. In Genesis 26, he makes the promise to Isaac. So repeating that same promise, he made it to Abraham and now to Isaac in Genesis 26. And then in Genesis 28, he makes the promise, repeats it to Jacob. The promise is important. He's going to keep his promise. And it shows the importance of Abraham. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 110 quite a lot. Did you know that Psalm 110 is the most quoted passage, Old Testament passage, in all the New Testament? And that verse 4 is quoted 4 times, and verse 1 is quoted 5 times, just in this book alone, in the book of Hebrews. So it's a key passage, and we want to keep that in mind. Okay, let's move on now. I think that's a good review. So the question I have is, why do you think The Hebrew writer chose to use this particular instance of God making this promise to Abraham, that is from Genesis 22, and not from Genesis 12, 15, or 17. The promise that he made to Abraham in Genesis. Why does the writer of Hebrews select that particular instance to quote from? Any idea? Genesis 22. What happened to Genesis 22? You can't answer, Brian. Sorry. Yes. So why would he, good Mary, and you can answer this too, why would he select that point, the writer of Hebrews, to bring in Abraham?
Okay.
So yes, the first answer was because it came right after the greatest displays of faith ever known, offering Isaac, and because this promise was sealed with an oath. It was sealed with an oath. That's going to be key as we study chapter 7. So that's really important that we keep that in mind. So what does it mean when men swear or make oaths? What's the point of that? Why do we use that? I know you and I probably don't swear, certainly. But the idea of making an oath, we can refer to that. Why would people make an oath today?
An agreement?
Go ahead.
It's generally to let others know you're committed to taking or telling the truth.
Yes.
To a promise.
Yes.
It's not for yourself, but
yes. That's
it's
correct.
It's to enforce with a...
Okay, I like that. Who else over here? Scott?
Agreeing or agreement to a...
Well, you're close. It's certainly we're calling on a higher, when we do that, we're calling on a higher power to witness our promise, to hold us accountable, like Joe said, if we don't keep it. It's basically a way man has coming up with to assure people aren't lying. That's all it is. It's saying this is important, I'm going to keep this, and I'm swearing an oath and I before God, basically. And he's gonna punish me if I don't. That's basically the idea of, yes.
On
the basis of higher power. Good. Jared?
I think mainly these days it's used to put you into a legal obligation.
Yes.
For something.
Yes. So you can't get out of. Right?
Without consequences.
You've agreed to do something, we've agreed to do something, and there's gonna be consequences. So we've agreed to do it. It's important. So it shows the importance of the promise. And then I've got one more. Is there anything strange about God making an oath? And why would God swear this oath to Abraham? Is there anything strange about God? Do you find that strange?
Because he doesn't lie.
Yes.
He can't lie.
The first time I read that, many, many years ago, I thought, okay, that's really odd. Why would God have to make an oath? You know, I just never really understood it. So why would God swear this oath to Abraham? It was strange. It is strange, sorry. Why would God swear this oath to Abraham? So what was that?
To convince Abraham he meant it.
Okay. Okay, I think you're close. Yeah. What I've got is, yes, because God cannot lie, and there's no one higher than God, but it's when he did that, it's to provide extra assurance, as you said, Dave, that he would carry out the promise. God doesn't need to swear, but it is to accommodate our thinking and to remove any doubt about keeping the promise. So, yes, Jared?
I might be off here, but it seems like there's something like a difference between a prediction and a promise. He's
yes.
Officially declaring that this is a promise that I'm making to you,
yes.
Rather than just I'm predicting this.
I agree, absolutely. It's not just a prediction. It is a promise. It's going to happen. God will see to it, and he made the oath to make sure he did. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, so we're going to look now in Genesis 14 for just a minute. Genesis 14 is the reference. Okay, so what happens in Genesis 14? I don't know, they calm down. That's important here. Sorry, there's a lot of things happening in Genesis 14. But what happens, you can speak, Brian, go ahead.
Abraham
a lot, and then
yes.
met by this mysterious high priest figure that we're like, who in the world is this? Where did he come from?
So this is essentially the basis for very much of the letter of Hebrews, if not most of the letter of Hebrews. This incident in Genesis 14, as you said, Abraham has returned from the slaughter of the kings. Kings from Mesopotamia came over, and they took some cities hostage and did some destruction. And Lot was one of them that they took hostage. And Abraham said, I can't let that stand. And he went and basically slaughtered them. That's what the passage uses, is the word slaughter. That's not me. So he slaughters these kings. And when you do that, you take their spoils. That's part of it. So he's returning with his army, I guess, Brian, and his spoils back. And who does he come across? Melchizedek. So this is where Melchizedek appears. Is there any other reference to historical reference? Forget Psalms right now. Historical reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament? No. The answer is no. This is it. Only in Psalms. Psalms is not historical as much as it's a prophecy. So if you take away Psalm 110, there is no other reference in the Old Testament to Melchizedek. He shows up here. And I guess I'm going to get ahead of my notes. Does it tell us who his parents were? Does it tell us if he had any children? Does it tell us, what do we know about Melchizedek from this passage? And feel free to read, I could read it to you, but I think most of you know it. Feel free to read it in Genesis 14, starts in about verse 17 and ends, we're about verse 22 or something, verse 20. So you can read it. What do we know about Melchizedek? We can talk about what we don't know. He's a priest of God. Absolutely. What else was it?
He's also a king.
He's a king. He's a king and a priest. That sounds familiar, hopefully. Good. What else do we know about him? You're struggling, just like all of us do. He is able. Why is that? Well, we're going to find that out. Okay. Thank you, Brian. Don't answer that. So he's able to bless Abraham, and what does he receive in return after he blesses Abraham?
A tithe,
which is a tenth of all of what he had, all of his spoils of war. And it's just really interesting that he shows up in this way, and he's a priest. Okay, so what do we know? Well, here's what we're going to find out. The name means King of Righteousness, and that was in the Sermon Sunday that Duane had. He was King of Salem, or peace, Shalom. Shalom is Hebrew for peace, and I think the Arabic is Asalam Alayoktu or something. That's a similar word in Arabic, peace, Shalom. King of Salem, which is Jerusalem today, and he talked about that in the Lord's Supper talk. It says he was the priest of the God Most High. He blessed Abraham with bread and wine. He blessed God as well, and Abram gave a tithe. So we just talked about that. So what are the similarities between Melchizedek and Jesus? We just learned about who Melchizedek was. Don't know much about him. So what are the parallels between, or the similarities between Melchizedek and Jesus? I know this is early, but I want to make sure we go over this carefully. You know one right off. What?
He's our priest.
Jesus is our high priest, and he's a king. And he's the king of righteousness. That was the lesson on Sunday. Yes, Mary?
He's not a relative of Levi.
Right. He's not of the Levitical lineage or the Aaron, the house of Aaron. What's that? Yes, it came from him. It's his great-great-grandson or something like that. Excuse me. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi, I believe, or Aaron. But so yes, Levi came from Abraham, but what did you say, Mary? He's not, or did you say that? Am I making that up?
I said that the Levitical priesthood came later.
Yes, it came later. So what does that say about Jesus? Or what does that say about Melchizedek? Sorry.
They're unconnected.
As far as we know, Melchizedek and Abraham are not related. They're not family. They're not of the same tribe. They're not related. And so that is what we know about Melchizedek. So Melchizedek was a high priest, but not of the tribe of Levi, not of the lineage. So is he a priest based on the law? No. No. So he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. What about Jesus? What tribe was he? We already studied that Sunday. But Judah. He's from Judah. So there are some things that are in common with Melchizedek and Jesus. They were both priests and kings. Both are called kings of righteousness, king of peace. Their priesthood are not temporary. We talked about that. And the Hebrew writer adds, he was the one and only priest in his priesthood. We're going to talk about that. Melchizedek was the only priest in his priesthood. He didn't get it by lineage. He didn't get it because he was the son of somebody. He was the priesthood. And so in a sense, he's serving forever in that sense as priest because he took care of it. He completely fulfilled what was going on in that priesthood. So we're going to look at chapter 7 now of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7 and then beginning in verse 7. Dwayne went over the first four verses. We'll read starting in verse 4. See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So the notes have up there, he is about to shock his readers. Because he's just told in chapter 6 and elsewhere that Abraham was an important figure. He's the father of the faithful. He's who they always call upon. We're from Abraham. And he's who they appeal to when they say we're a great nation because we're from Abraham. But he's saying here that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. Can you imagine the shock that would be to Jewish Christians back in the first century when he's writing this? If they didn't already know this? To say that Melchizedek, who's briefly mentioned in Genesis 14, is greater than Abraham. And I think we overlook it sometimes when we study Hebrews to understand the impact this could have made on the people he was writing to. That he's telling them that, yes, Abraham was important. He received the promise. It was by an oath and so on. But Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. And I think that's the shock that we need to take into consideration as we read this letter. Two main points. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. So what does that say about the relationship? What does that tell us? Somebody gives tithes to somebody else.
They're higher than you or more important.
Yes, more important. Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. It showed that Melchizedek was the greater, the superior one of the two. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. If you want to answer that, what does that say about their relationship? Go ahead, Ron. Melchizedek is greater. The greater blesses the inferior. Melchizedek was greater. Did you have a comment?
Yeah, just one more thing. When you bless somebody, you're calling upon God to bless this person with favor. So it implies that you have a better relationship with God than the person that you're blessing in both cases, because you're saying, I'm going to use my favor position with God to bless you. So it goes to the greater point.
Okay. So that also indicates his nearness to God, his relationship with God as well. Good point. You're right. I had seen that, but I forgot about it. My printer printed my notes kind of weird upside down, so I apologize for that. So the conclusion we can reach is that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, and that's the point that the writer was making to these Jewish Christians who were under pressure, if you will. What were they under pressure from in the audience that was receiving Hebrews, the letter of Hebrews? What were the Jewish people under pressure for? What did people want them to do? Yes, yes. Now, I don't know, people disagree, Mary, whether they had left Judaism or they were practicing it in a cultural way, but they're at least their cultural brothers and sisters, to whatever extent they were practicing it, were shocked that they had were not that they were practicing, you know, this Christianity, this new cult, they might call it, and that they were under pressure to give that up, to leave their Christian faith. What could be better than Abraham and the rituals and the sacrifices and the burnt offerings and all that goes with it? Why would they leave that for this Jesus? And then start talking about Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham. So yes, that's important for us to remember. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and Levi. Therefore, his priesthood, he was a priest, his priesthood was greater than the Levitical priesthood. And Jesus is a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That means his priesthood is better than the Levitical priesthood. So why didn't Melchizedek give a tithe to Abraham? It's not a trick question. It's one of Brian's questions. Why didn't Melchizedek give a tithe to Abraham? What's that?
Wasn't necessary.
Okay. I haven't thought of it that way. Just to repeat, I don't know, Brian, you have any thoughts about that it wasn't necessary?
Well, Abraham wasn't a priest, so the tithe
is... That's true.
The tithe is typically to support the priest.
The priest, good point. Thank you. I knew you'd have the best answer. Anybody else have their hand up? So, Joe?
I thought that, and then I
add
to that, he wasn't a king
either. Oh, that's true.
There was no reason for him to give that. Mm-hmm.
So because Abraham was not a king and he was not a priest, it would have been inappropriate for a king and a priest to give tithes to Abraham. So in that sense, it is not necessary. You're right, in that sense. It would have been inappropriate. And because Melchizedek was superior to Abraham in position because of those facts. Okay, so you can see the relative situation, their position. Abraham was highly esteemed. Melchizedek was in a greater position as a priest and a king. Abraham was not a priest, and he was not a king. Next question, where did the law of Moses and the Levitical priesthood come from? It's not a hard question. It's easy.
Straight from God.
Okay, absolutely correct. So wouldn't it be blasphemous to criticize the Levitical priesthood? Wouldn't that be blaspheme? Because that's what the people would have accused this writer of. You're criticizing God? Because he's the one that created the law. He gave him the law. He gave him the priesthood. He gave him the sacrifices. He gave him the priests. I don't know if I could have answered it either. I think that what we're trying to show is that since Melchizedek is a greater priest and a greater priesthood, the law is no longer in effect. God is the one who gave him the law, but God is now giving him a new law. He's going to talk about why is this writer of Hebrews telling them that Melchizedek is greater and that Jesus is greater? What's the point of that? Maybe that's the question we should ask.
Authority.
Yes. It's already happened. It was promised in the Psalms. And the writer is just saying, this was prophesied. This is what God wanted to happen. This was by design. God created the priesthood in its way. It was weak. I think Brian used the word weak and useless in one of the translations. So it was inferior. And just to jump right ahead, it was never intended to perfect the Christian, the person and his relationship with God. Okay, now let's move on. We're running out of time. So... what's the need for a new priesthood? In verse 11, In verse 11, now if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? And that's just the point we were talking about. If perfection had been attainable through the Levitical system, there wouldn't be the need for another priest. There wouldn't be a need for Jesus to come and serve as high priest after the order or pattern of Melchizedek. Verse 12, for when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. The priesthood has changed. The writer of Hebrews is saying that clearly. That has changed. And that was prophesied in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 4. That has changed. Since there is a new priest, then that's not after the order of Aaron or the Levitical tribe, then there has to be a new law. You can't have a priest serving. What happened when kings, there's two or three instances in the Old Testament, tried to serve as priests when they were not of the Levitical priesthood. Do you remember what happened about that? There's a really famous one. The sons of Korah, isn't that right, Brian? That they tried to serve as priests, and it didn't go well. And there's two or three instances of that. God forbade it. It wasn't just that the Levites were convenient and that they did a good job and they knew each other and we'll just let them do it. It was by law. It was. In fact, if you were going to serve as high priest, your mother had to be a Jew and your father, not just one of them, not just your father. So it was very specific on who could serve and how they could serve and what their point was. And then there was the instance of, I forget who it was, but they were looking in Ezra. They were looking in the records to try to find the records to see if these men could serve as priests. And they couldn't find their names in the records. And they said, you can't serve as priests. We can't find who your father was or grandfather, wherever it was. So it was really important to know the succession. Where did you fit in the lineage of Aaron and the Levites? Verse 12, so there's going to be a change in the law. Verse 13 and 14, the Messiah was a priest, but not from Judah. But for the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about the priest. Moses never said anybody from the tribe of Judah could serve as a priest, certainly not a high priest. Jesus is serving as high priest, so that means there's got to be a different law. And so he's trying to tell his audience, look, don't go back to Judaism. That has changed. That has been done away. That's been annulled, I think is the word used later in Hebrews. That's been annulled. It's passed away. It served its purpose, and now it's time. It has changed. There's a new covenant with God, and don't return to that which is no longer in effect. Verses 15 to 17, Jesus' priesthood comes from the power of his endless life. Do you realize that the power that Jesus has as high priest is his eternal life, his indestructible life. The fact that Jesus never dies, he can serve as our high priest and intervene for us with God behind the veil. What was the problem with the Levitical system of priests? Why is that different, that he never dies? What's that? I can't hear you. Hear
Jesus is the only one that can never die.
That's correct. So what happened under the Levitical system? What did the priests do? They died. There was always had to be accession. There's so many of them because they were always going to die. Doesn't mean they were bad people. That's just the way it was set up. They were the priest. When you were born, the first thing they wanted to do was document who your mother and the father were. And so that, okay, Herb can serve as a high priest or as a priest. And then when Herb dies, they go, he died. Now, who's coming after him? Does he have a son? Can that son serve as a high priest? Did Herb marry the right person and so on? That documentation, that lineage was extremely important to the Levitical system because they were always going to die. So it was never going to perfect the Christians. They were offering altars and sacrifices at the altar, but they were always going to die. But Jesus, by the power of his indestructible life, can serve as high priest now. Verses 18 and 19, the good news is that the imperfect law being annulled and replaced with a law that brings a better hope of drawing near to God. Verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. We all now have access to God. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Don't go back to the old law. You had to go to the priest, and then he had to kill the lamb and go through all that and then burn it and the blood. Don't do that. We have a high priest that's always living and intervening for us. He's behind the veil. He's offering and interceding for us. He's our great high priest that lives forever, has all power. Don't go back to the old law. We can now draw near to God through this high priest, and we couldn't do that under the old law. So the question is, verse 11, back up at the top, well, in my book, but anyway, verse 11 of chapter 7, it says, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, what do you think he means by perfection? I kind of answered it, so.
It doesn't mean sinlessness.
It doesn't, that's correct.
Something lacking, and it made something else I think you had attainable. It was made things right. Unattainable.
Yes.
You know, it was lacking.
Yes, I agree. The answer I have, Tim, is the same thing. To make someone be in a perfect relationship with God, that is perfecting their conscience by forgiving sins. So the sins are forgiven. They're not sinless, but their sins are forgiven, and now they have a relationship with God that God can handle. The sins have been washed away. God can't handle being with sin. So our sins are forgiven because of the sacrifice of the high priest, Jesus Christ. Next section is verses 20 through 28. Jesus was made priest with an oath, the Levites without an oath. There's another contrast. The Melchizedek priesthood, well, Jesus' priesthood, was made with an oath. The Levitical priesthood was not made with an oath. There was no oath made for the Levites. Secondly, Jesus is the surety or the guarantee of a better covenant. Verse 22, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. So Jesus himself is the high priest. He's the guarantee. He's our Savior, but he's also the high priest who guarantees this covenant. Number three, Jesus has an unchangeable priesthood since he lives forever. The Levites were prevented from serving because they died. They could have served longer if they hadn't died. Nobody made them stop serving. It was just that they died. There's no other way to put it. Jesus, we don't go through that anymore. Jesus died once, and his blood was shed on a cross, and now he lives forever. He was the sacrifice for us. His blood was shed for us rather than offering the blood of bulls and goats. Number four, Jesus can save those who come to God since he always lives to make intercessions for men. That's in verse 23 to 25. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. That is our current high priest. Jesus is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. The Levites weren't any of those things. They were regular men. They were probably good men. They were probably men of faith. They were men who worked hard. They served. They did what they, you know, what they were supposed to do, most likely. Some of them didn't, but most of them did. But they weren't holy like Jesus and harmless like Jesus and undefiled and separate from sinners. And they certainly didn't become higher than the heavens. So that's the contrast of the Melchizedek or the priesthood of Jesus Christ and the Levitical priesthood. Number six, Jesus offered himself once. The Levites offered animal sacrifices daily. In fact, they offered sacrifices daily for all the people, but what about themselves? They had to offer sacrifices for themselves. Jesus doesn't have to do that. He was the sacrifice for us. I was reading somewhere, can you imagine if Jesus had sinned? We would no longer have a Savior because he would have to die for his own sins. We would no longer have his pure blood, the blood of the Lamb. And then finally, number seven, Jesus, the Son who has been perfected forever. The Levites were men with weaknesses who died. Verse 28, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a Son who has been made perfect forever. So the law of the Old Testament law appointed men in their weakness of needing to die, well, having to die, whereas Jesus is serving as our high priest forever. You can't see it. It's just a comparison. I figured it would be too small. But the Old Testament law requires the genealogy from Aaron. The successors were required. There are many of them. And then that compares the others. I'm gonna use Brian's parallel illustration real quick. Can you imagine, think about automobiles. We use cars to get us everywhere, and they work well, but they require maintenance, and they sometimes break down. Eventually, they die and must be replaced. You see the parallels with the Levitical priesthood. What if someone discovered a formula we could drink that would allow us to fly everywhere like Superman? We would say, flying is superior to driving a car. Why would I want to drive a car if I can fly? And the point I think that's being made is, that's superior. It doesn't mean the old law was a horrible law, that it was bad. It was not as good as what we have now. Who would want to go back to driving a car if we could fly? This is all hypothetical, so don't get me wrong. But the point is showing the comparison, that nobody's saying that God didn't know what he was doing when he created the Old Testament law and the Levitical priesthood. But now we have something better, and to the audience he's saying, don't return to that. This is better. This is a man who serves as high priest through the power of his indestructible life. Read the next section. I don't have it on my notes, but it begin with chapter 8. Yes, Tim?
I was a little confused. You're telling me you can't fly?
I do want to address this, speaking of flying. Melchizedek, some people think Melchizedek, this is no charge, was some sort of a superhuman being, that he just appeared. Maybe he was created by the Metachlorans, or he was like, in Sky Wars, somebody who just showed up and then he disappears. And he wasn't any of those things. We just don't know his lineage. We don't need to know that. It's not important. He wasn't a priest because of that, so it's unimportant. Jesus was a priest because he was appointed so by God. He died on a cross for our sins, and he became our high priest because he was the ultimate sacrifice for sin, and he serves forever. Is that the second bill?
Yes, it was.
Yeah. Oh, okay. While we're waiting for people to come in, when I read that part about he lives forever to make intercession, I just thought, oh, well. So every time I have to confess a sin, I just imagine Jesus having to go to God and say, okay, Herb did it again. Can we, let's forgive Herb. Let's offer him grace. I know he doesn't do that for every sin. His very being with God is the forgiveness that we need. But I think that helps me to think of what I'm causing the Father and the Son when I sin, that he's there forgiving and making intercession. And every time I sin, he has to go, okay, I got to make intercession for her now. Class dismissed.